morning. Did I wake you up? Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this gorgeous, almost spring day. Let us prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation that you will find at the top of your bulletin on the inside. Register your attendance. There is a pad at the end of each pew. If you would please register your attendance and pass it down so you can check out who's sitting next to you today. You got your newsletter this week and you saw that there were lots and lots of activities going on in the church. This is the first of the month, so of course circles start meeting tomorrow. Check your newsletter for the time and the place, if there's any change, anything different. This Wednesday, we will continue the Lenten worship services at noon. And this Wednesday, the services will be held at the Church of the Resurrection, the Episcopal Church. Remember that the meal is served between the two services. So one service is at 12 noon, the other service is at 1 o'clock, excuse me, with the lunch in between. You need to make reservations in the pew racks if you intend to attend. Wednesday night is the gathering, hot Wednesdays, and this time the program for Wednesday night is really very appropriate. It's the Warm Project. That was the activity that the church performed in January to winterize homes. The people who participated will be there talking about it, so do make an effort to come. Also, I want to call to your attention the World Day of Prayer, which will be held this Friday, March the 5th, at Emmanuel Lutheran. The service starts at 12:30. Do make an effort to be present. Now, always I want you to read the announcements in your bulletin, but this Sunday there's a particular announcement. On the back of the music notes, you will notice the information about the Kairos Prison Ministry that this church participates in. Please read it and check off a participation level, whether you want to write them a nice size check or whether you will be making cookies. At least read it and participate in it, please. Also, I wanted to call to your attention, the month starts tomorrow. We have new Upper Room devotional books. These are the small ones that you can stick in your backpack, your purse, or if you like the bigger ones that make it a little bit easier to read, we have the large print edition available as well. Outside the sanctuary, you will find those located. It is a wonderful investment in learning to center your lives more clearly with Christ as you read those devotionals each morning. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship as we continue the worship service, as we center our minds and hearts on Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Would you stand for the call to worship, please? Put away your hesitation to come before God. Quiet your fears and anxieties, for God welcomes us. Look to the heavens for inspiration and assurance. Look around you, for God's presence is everywhere. Let us watch and wait with our Creator. Let us trust the one who gives life and hope.
Please be seated. God has drawn the church into covenant, calling us to be faithful people who walk in the ways of Christ. Yet how often do we explore what that means or examine our behavior against the example of Jesus? A time of confession gives us the opportunity to reclaim and grow in our relationship with God. Please join me in the unison prayer of confession, followed by a time of silent and personal confession. God of all people, we confess that we would like to claim your majesty and power for our exclusive benefit. We relish the good things of life and are reluctant to share with those who seem less deserving. We resist the prophets who point out our greed, even when we feel we are being generous. We resent persons in positions of authority over us who seem not to have our best interests at heart. We are angry about ones whose evil deeds seem to go unpunished. O God, how can we receive your mercy when we are so reluctant to pass it on? Help us to center our lives in your love more than on our own desires.
God does not cast us off or forsake us, but is with us in our suffering and adversity. Even when we live as enemies of the cross, the God of Jesus Christ does not give up on us. Surely there is shelter for us in the midst of our troubles and forgiveness when we have gone our own way. Lift up your eyes to behold God's promises. Praise God with songs and shouts of joy. Amen. It is with joy that I invite you to turn to our insert for the baptismal covenant for Reeves Alexander Barineau. Please join me as I call the family forward and all those whom they have asked to stand with them. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. I present Reeves Barineau for baptism. Now, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you both, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which God has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Reeves in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept Christ's grace for himself and to profess his faith openly and to lead a Christian life? Now, congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Will you nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include Reeves now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround Reeves Alexander with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in his trust of God and be found faithful in his service to others. We will pray for him that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way that leads to life. Now let us all join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations, his glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away sin and clothe him in righteousness and throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, who with you in the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen.
Reeves, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Holy Spirit work within you, that being born through water and the Spirit, you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Through baptism, he is incorporated by the Holy Spirit into God's new creation and made to share in Christ's royal priesthood. We are all one in Christ Jesus. With joy and thanksgiving, we welcome him as a member of the family of Christ. And now, members here of the household of God at Main Street United Methodist Church, I commend Reeves to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, and we welcome you in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And now the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. Thank you. If you could take the walk.
The Old Testament reading this morning for today is the 27th Psalm. This can be found on page 619 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. This psalm is easily divided into two parts. The first part expresses trust in God's protection. The second part pleads for God's deliverance from enemies. Listen for God's word to us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord that I will seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, who you have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O Lord of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Philippians, beginning with chapter 3, verse 17, and continuing through the first verse of chapter 4. You can find this on page 242 in the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, Paul invites the reader to imitate him just as he imitates Christ. This suggestion reflects the reality of the Christian life as response to a person rather than its adherence to a specific set of strict rules. Listen again for God's word to us. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. As we come to our time of prayer, I'd like to lift up a few names in a special way. Mary Metger, Peggy Ackerman, Bob Bennett, Dot Turnley, Jimmy Wade, Ray Woodward, Jay Pendergrass, Frank Rice. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, we have come to praise you and thank you as our God and as the God who is of all creation. We are amazed that you care for us and are mindful of our needs. We thank you, Lord, for our many blessings and for your love and your grace. Our hearts pour out for the people of Chile and the shock and the aftermath of a destructive earthquake. We cannot imagine the terror and the grief. Help us witness our faith through a response of compassion and care and concern. We look to the cross, Lord, in this season of Lent, and we ponder its meaning for us personally. How were we a part of the reason for your great love shown there? How are we still presuming upon your grace in ways we could grow and change? Guide us to growth and loving you, Lord, and guide us in tangible ways to show our faith by loving others. We are amazed by the scripture that shows petty leaders like Herod warning Jesus to stay away. And yet in our heart of hearts, we often warn Jesus away from areas where we don't want change and don't want growth and don't want to hear from you, God. When we are cheated, ignored, and dismissed by others, we cry unfair. Lord, help us remember your love for others is just as great as your love for us. Even your love for our enemies is as great. And so broaden our desire for fairness and justice to include justice for them, just as we wish justice for ourselves. Yes, Lord, give us love and forgiveness and compassion enough to share. We do pray for those who are grieving, for those who are healing, for those who are job seeking, for those who are rehabbing, for those who are rebuilding their lives. We pray also for those whose lives are winding down and whose bodies are no longer able to do what they once did. Lord, we lift up our private prayers for these concerns and for others. Hear now our silent prayers. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, and our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources to meet our needs and for every good cause. We pray your blessings upon these tithes, these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
Please be seated. We invite the children forward for the children's message.
Good morning. Hey, welcome. I got pictures. Y'all need to come on up. I have, how many of you have pets at home? Cat or a dog or a bird or a hamster or something like that? Don't you love them? Even if they get on your nerves, you love them? I have a pet too, and it's almost like a child. I love her. She is my puppy named Rowan. This is my little baby. And I love her, and she loves me, and we cuddle, and I give her treats when nobody else will. And we snuggle all the time, and ooh, we just love each other. But if the door opens and she doesn't have her leash, she will run. And she will run and run and run and will not come to me. No matter how much she loves me or how much I love her, she runs from me. She sees freedom and she takes it. And I can do whatever, give a tree. You want a tree? Rowan, come get a tree. No, no, she won't come to me. So I chase her and chase her and chase her until I catch her. Well, the reason I tell you this is because there's a story in the Bible in Luke. And Jesus is calling to Jerusalem, and he's saying, Jerusalem, you know, I'm extending my arms. I love you, but you push me away. Why do you do that? I love you. I can give you everything you need, but you push me away. But even though they push Jesus away, you know what? You think he's going to give up? No, he does not give up. He chases them and chases them until all of his children come. Just like your mamas and daddies. If something happened to you, they would look and run and search for you and search for you until they found you. And even if you did something wrong, they would still love you no matter what. And Jesus is just that way. He wants all of his children to come to him no matter what. He loves you and he will chase you forever with open arms. So you listen to Jesus and you love him always, because no matter what, he'll always love you. Let's say a prayer. Dear God, thank you for loving us. And thank you for chasing us even when we push you away. We love you. Amen.
Now let us pass the peace. Our gospel lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 31. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Jesus said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Before the sermon, we were speaking this morning at breakfast about 6 degrees of separation, how we are connected more with other parts of the world through people and relationships than we think we are. Steve and Cindy Skinner's son-in-law is actually from the area hit so hard in Chile by the earthquake, and his family is still there, and we understand that they are okay, but the area is not okay. We'll let you know next week some ways in which we might respond in a more personal manner. One more announcement. This is the very first Sunday in which you will be heard on the radio. We get so many complaints that we don't hear the congregation singing, and horror of horror, sometimes when the mic is left on, the people on the radio hear only me singing if the mic's left on. There's now a mic for you, so you sing out and let the folks who listen to our radio broadcast know that you are here. And as you respond in the baptism and such other ways, you will be heard. And we're happy for that. In fact, it is an hour delay. You can hear yourselves later today during lunch. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, there is an oddness to this gospel reading today that I really never noticed before. The Pharisees show up in the beginning, and you remember the Pharisees. They were always trying to trip Jesus up and to make him look foolish and to discourage his followers. Now, that's the odd part. If you notice, it is no less than the same Pharisees who come running up to Jesus and they warn him to stay away from Jerusalem. It's dangerous because Herod has had enough. I started thinking. Now, when even your enemies warn you of coming trouble, when even your enemies are worried about your health and safety, you are in big trouble, with a capital T. Now, Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, and neither the likes of Herod nor the gates of hell could stop him now. Preachers and prophets still get warned to stay away from certain places and from certain topics. A young preacher, fresh out of seminary, was sent, and he didn't know the area, was sent to a church in Kentucky, and to the particular church not far from where the Kentucky Derby was held. And because he wanted his first sermon to be memorable, he decided that it would be a fierce condemnation of gambling and horse racing. Now, after the service, the chairman of the staff parish committee warned him where he is, and the fact that a number of his members were breeders and trainers of fine thoroughbred racehorses, and maybe he should stay away from that subject. Well, the preacher took a hint, and on the next Sunday he preached a sermon on the evils of tobacco and smoking. Again, the staff parish chair warned him to stay away from that. A lot of his folks made their livelihood growing tobacco. So the third Sunday, he wanted to make a real impression, and so he had a sermon in which he bitterly denounced whiskey. Only to learn that so many folks in his congregation were connected with one of Kentucky's oldest distilleries. So on the fourth Sunday, he decided he wasn't going to hear any more about warning what to say and what not to say. So he preached against those awful communist Chinese violating our 200-mile fishing zone rights off the coast of California. and everybody loved his sermon. But you know, Jesus was not nailed to the cross for saying nice things to nice people. First, Jesus was a prophet pointing out what was wrong and what was counter to God's will. And then in the end, he was Savior for those who repented, who turned to God and sought God's grace. We forget the prophetic part, the pointing out of our sin, our sin, not sin over there on the coast, off the coast of California. We forget and we rest comfortably, sometimes warning Jesus to stay away from our personal prejudices, our profitable schemes, and our stepping over and around and under the boundaries that we have always known were outside of what God wants us to do or not do. We also warn Jesus to stay away from the places that challenge us and to be a Savior meek and mild. Now look at the way Jesus reacted to Herod. He was not meek and mild. He gave the Pharisees a message and he sent it back to Herod. Jesus said, "You tell that fox." Now, he didn't accept the warning to stay away from Jerusalem. He said, "You tell that fox that I am casting out demons. I am performing cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my work." Now, back in the Hebrew use of the word fox in Jesus' day, you need to understand that a really strong ruler was known as a lion. In fact, Jesus was called the Lion of Judah. What Jesus was really saying is, you tell that fox, you tell that not lion. Calling him a fox was a diminutive. It was telling him that it really was saying, you tell that weasel, that pretender, that puny poser, that slimy rat, that he has no real power over me. I call my own shots. I am coming to Jerusalem. My face is set toward Jerusalem, Herod or not. I follow God's will. And Herod's will means nothing to me. Now, you got to remember, Herod was a bad guy. He was a politician in the worst possible way. His father, Herod the Great, was the one who had all of the male babies around Bethlehem killed right after Jesus' birth, because he heard from the wise men that he was born somewhere in that area in that time, and he wanted to destroy any possibility of a threat to his power. So he had all the babies, 2 years old and under, the male babies killed. That was Herod's father. And this Herod, Antipas, the lesser, when the Pharisees warned Jesus, the one that Pharisees warned Jesus about, he had already chopped off John the Baptist's head. Do you remember that? Because John had pointed out to Herod that his marriage to his sister-in-law was absolutely not kosher, and so he had his head chopped off. And so Herod had already acted violently. It was a family tradition, violently to John the Baptist. And now here comes Jesus in the same mold of fearless truth-teller. Of course, he was capable of killing again. Dictators don't negotiate, they eliminate. And so the Pharisees warned Jesus to stay away, lay low, be quiet, but he would not. Instead, he sent a message, "You tell that killer, that son of a killer, that weasel, that I'm going to die soon enough, but it won't be his call when, it will be mine. In the meantime, I will be about God's business." It is not Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus focused and determined to do God's will and to love this creation in the way that we needed loving, even if it killed him. It reminds me of another verse from the Gospel of John, John 10:18, where Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. I have received this from my Father." You know, a man who is absolutely fearless is a frightening thing. Courage and purpose combined with a determination that let nothing stand in your way is a frightening thing. I remember an old black and white Western movie when I was a child in which the bad guy had a loaded gun aimed straight at the hero's head. And when he did, the hero just smiled and threw his head back and laughed. And then the bad guy got kind of shaky and started doubting himself. And the gang said, "What's wrong?" And the bad guy said to his gang, "Be careful, boys. When you have the power of life and death over someone and they laugh in your face, they must know something you don't know." Jesus knew something Herod did not know. Pilate did not know. Caiaphas, high priest, did not know. The crowd did not know. And though Jesus' human heart did fear and pray and he sweat blood that perhaps there may be some other way, his courage was not the courage of a warrior in battle. His courage was a courage of trust, complete trust in God, even beyond death. It reminds me of the verse in Job where Job cries out, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Jesus, like John the Baptist, was a prophet speaking fearlessly God's word and God's will. Preachers and prophets are always discouraged from doing that, anything but that. And it reminds me of the best example of a prophet I can think of, and we don't talk about him very much, but is Amos. If you remember Amos, Amos pleaded for justice when the bankers and the businessmen in the cities used credit and trickery to steal the land from all the farmers and out in the country. And the court system was also corrupt, and the rich had abused the daughters of the poor, and the farmers didn't have anywhere to turn. And Amos was brought up as a prophet of God, and he said in Amos 2:7, "They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground, and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son used the same girl, and so profane my holy name." And so Amos presents a grand prophecy of judgment, and he starts safely with the Gentile neighbors on a map all around Israel. And you can almost hear Amos, his audience, cheer in agreement. "Yeah, Lord, let's stick it to them. Those people over in Damascus and Gaza and Tyre, oh, they're all sinners. They've been giving us grief for years." And finally, Amos comes on down and he speaks about Judah. Now, that's the southern kingdom of Israel. And the crowd says, they're Israelites, all right. But everybody knows that we, the northern kingdom, are the true Israel. So go ahead and give it to the southern kingdom, too. And then Amos continues on up the map. And he gets to Israel, the northern kingdom, the place where he is now standing. And he says, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." And then those folks said, "Whoa, Amos, hold the phone. We're the people of the covenant. We're Bible-believing, Orthodox, God-fearing Israelites. We are your people. How can you judge us like you would these stinky Gentiles? Surely you have us confused with the pagans." But that's what prophets do. Amos spoke against social and financial injustice of the bankers stealing poor farmers' land and the spiritual decay in the northern kingdom of Israel. That's like leaving Chinese fishing rights and judging not just South America, but North America, not just the sinful north of North America, but even the South, and even South Carolina, and even Greenwood, and even Main Street. You see, that's what Amos did. Before we can really hear the good news of what Jesus did as Savior, we must hear the bad news that we too are sinners, concerned only for ourselves very often and our comfort and our close kin, and forget about the rest of the world and those neighborhoods that we never go in, and the people who've lost their farms and their jobs and their health to drugs and general moral decay. Of course God judges those people, but we're nice. And we want a nice Jesus who never calls anyone names and never turns over the money changers' tables. And isn't it a shame that bad people for bad reasons nailed him to a cross, but not us? Sinners did that, not us. God likes us best, doesn't he? Don't you think? Why would we have such a wonderful land and wonderful houses and income and life and clothes and food if God didn't like us best? It is a shame that bad folks nailed him to the cross, but it had nothing to do with me and mine. We are not sinners, are we? You know, where Amos finally came down is not so different from where Jesus came down. Amos said, "God's will was to let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream." And didn't Jesus say the greatest commandment was to love God completely and to love neighbor as you love yourself? That's righteousness, heart toward God, and that is justice, hands working toward your neighbor's good. Love God, hearts turned towards God's righteousness, and love neighbor as much as you love yourself. Justice for others, just as you desire justice for yourself. And if Jesus is my Savior, then I am none other than a sinner in need of saving. All this flows together. He is prophet and then Savior. Sinners are not just Weasley politicians and Chinese fishermen and Damascans and from Gaza and Tyre, or Arabs or Argentines and people with different names and faces and skin. Sinners, according to Scripture, all of us. For we all have fallen short of the glory of God. Sinners are those who, people who look out for their own rights and privileges, but care not one whit for the rights and privileges of others. And we are sometimes those people. But we, like that congregation in Kentucky, we sometimes warn Jesus away from the places where we really need to hear Him. We warn Jesus away from our prejudices, because we have statistics to back them up. We warn Jesus away from our greed, because it is our money and we don't approve of everything that the church and the government does with it. And we warn Jesus away from our judgment of others. Certainly they are worse sinners than I am, and so God, I will help you judge them. We warn Jesus away from our self-worship. Lord, I work hard and I deserve to pamper myself a little and a little more, and I think I'll ignore those poor people while I do. We warn Jesus away from our covenant breaking. I know I said I'd be faithful to my spouse and my church and live a Christian life in front of my child, but come on, don't I get a day off every once in a while? We warn Jesus away from any recognition that we really need a Savior. But Jesus came for sinners. Are all the real sinners in faraway places with strange sounding names? Lent is a time when we consider our sin and our Savior. The cross says two things. It says who God is and who we are by nailing Him there. The message of the cross is not purely one of love from God. It is also a message of our rejection of God's love. Bonhoeffer was right. It is no small thing that God allows Himself to be pushed out of the world on a cross. The cross convicts us all, but the good news is it is an offer of salvation to all. God has come to us in Jesus Christ to save sinners. Some people will not respond to the offer on those terms. And I end with the verse 13:34 from our Luke reading, where Jesus, no matter the lack of response, cries out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not." God has come in Jesus Christ to save sinners. Don't warn Him away. Amen. Please stand.
receive this blessing, this benediction. May you be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and the comfort and the guidance, even in this moment, of God the Holy Spirit. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.